Us to look at the passage that Justin read for us a few moments ago, John chapter 8. I want to echo what has already been mentioned about welcoming those of you who are visiting with us this morning. We are delighted that you've chosen to be with us, and we hope that all that you observe and hear from what is taught and proclaimed, you find to be in accordance with God's Word. By way of explanation, it is our goal at this place, the saints who are identified here as a congregation, to follow the patterns that we find within Scripture. And we attempt to do that and to test all things that we do by the pattern of Scripture. In that light, you may notice this morning that we don't have any special observation that we are conducting today related to the resurrection. When we look at the patterns that we find in Scripture, although the record of the history of the early church in the New Testament records a number of years that passed before the end of the New Testament period, we don't see an example or a command given for an annual observance of the resurrection. The same is true of an observance of Christ's birth. However, we do see, as we have just observed in the memorial to his death, the example in Acts chapter 20, that Christians in the first century remembered his death on a weekly basis. And so that's why we do what we do. And we would encourage you this morning to look to the Word of God and to test all things that we do. And if you have any questions about what you see and hear at this place, give us a chance to visit with you about it. We'd love that opportunity. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, to begin with, Justin read for us a few moments ago, two verses I'd like us to start with. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" I think perhaps New American Standard that he read from said, "Truly," verse 32, "and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I happened to see a movie this past week that was dealing with some religious themes, and it was somewhat typical of what many within the religious world might say and believe. And at one point within this movie, when a person came to faith in Jesus Christ, he was talking to his wife about, "Well, what do I need to do now to become a Christian?" And it was interesting because their response was, "Well, there's not really any set thing that you have to do." And my wife and I talked about that afterwards, and you know, that's interesting because we can look in Scripture and we can find things that Scripture does teach that one is to do and to believe that will characterize whether or not he or she is a disciple of Christ. Here in this text, you'll notice that it speaks of those that are disciples truly or disciples indeed. Now, that should immediately call to our attention that it is possible, apparently, that one may not truly be a disciple, or one may not be a disciple indeed. I'd like for us to talk a little bit about that this morning. You know, if we think, first of all, about this idea of discipleship to begin with, what does it mean if one is a disciple? Well, simply by way of definition, it is often defined as a learner or a pupil, one that follows after another one. We see in Scripture in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, this used in reference to those that were disciples of John. Or in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16, the Herodians or those that were disciples of Herod. And also in a similar light in John chapter 9 and verse 28, we will see it in reference to those that considered themselves to be disciples of Moses. But of course, the concern that we would have and what each of us would seek to do if we are a believer in Jesus Christ is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do we see Scripture teaching about that? Well, notice a few ways that we'll see this used in Scripture. First of all, we will see it used of the 12. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I'd like us to notice in Matthew chapter 10 that there were 12 that Jesus established a special relationship with. They are often identified as those who are apostles, a word that means literally one sent out. But we'll see as well that these 12 are referred to as disciples. Read with me in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I used to, in children's classes that I would teach, try to help kids to understand all believers can be disciples, but not all believers can be apostles. But here we'll see that in this description of these 12 men that were sent out, how are they referred to? They're referred to both as disciples and as apostles. We'll see that this is used of other followers as well. Go to Luke chapter 6 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 6. And here we'll see that of the broader group of people that followed after Jesus, this same term will be used of them. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him, and he healed their diseases." Now, the wording here would seem to suggest that, well, there's a lot that had come to see him that were not yet following him, not yet his pupils or his disciples, but there were others beyond simply the 12. Notice, with a crowd of his disciples, there were others beyond simply the 12 that are referred to as disciples. Go with me to Acts chapter 6, and we'll notice that after the day of Pentecost, when Jesus has already been crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven, when the gospel is first preached on the day of Pentecost, we'll see that from that point on, those who would follow Jesus, those that would accept the gospel and be obedient to the gospel, are also referred to as disciples. Read with me in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, about a situation that arises among those believers after the resurrection and after his ascension into heaven. Notice in verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." This addresses a situation that arose in the early church, in which there was a need, as those that were widows and were unable to provide for themselves, the church is authorized to, under certain qualifications later spelled out in 1 Timothy chapter 5, take these widows into their number and care for them on a regular basis. Well, there were Grecians among those widows that apparently were being neglected in this. And so we see here the appointment of these 7 men that may, in fact, be parallel or the same thing that later will be described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and elsewhere as deacons. If not, some have referred to it as kind of a prototype position for those that would later become deacons. But either way, I want you to notice in the context here, these are chosen from this multitude of disciples. And verse 7 even speaks of the number of disciples multiplying greatly. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ in accordance with what the Bible teaches, if you, like those on the day of Pentecost, have obeyed the gospel, then as Scripture teaches it, you are a disciple. But I want us to notice, unlike what I mentioned a few moments ago about the movie that I saw where the wife said, well, there's no set way, in essence, to say there's nothing really you have to do. As the Bible teaches it, there are certain credentials, if you will, or certain things that are true of those who are disciples of our Lord. I want us to notice just a few as we begin to think a little bit about what it means to be disciples truly or disciples indeed. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's record of what is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission, let's read in verses 19 and 20, because he gives a charge to, probably in the context here, his 12 apostles to go out and to carry out a task that he assigns them to. And much of that task has to do with what we are talking about this morning, making disciples, being a disciple. Notice verse 19 says, "Go therefore," listen, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." I ask you to notice that here, as the Lord gives this charge to go out and make disciples, with that charge, he also indicates two things that are a part of what it means to make one a disciple. And what are those two things? Well, notice the very first one that he mentions is, go and make disciples of all the nations, number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can I think of myself as a disciple if I've not been baptized into Christ? We could look at other texts in Romans chapter 6 that will describe baptism as a means by which we are buried with Christ. We could look in the book of Galatians where it describes baptism as the means by which we put on Christ. Notice here the first element that's mentioned about what's involved in making disciples is baptism. But secondly, you'll notice verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In the same way that I can't consider myself a disciple if I haven't put on Christ in baptism, been buried with him in baptism. I can't consider myself a disciple of Christ if I haven't learned what he teaches and then chosen to follow what he teaches. So we make disciples by baptizing and by teaching them the things of Christ. But go with me to Luke chapter 14, and I'd ask you to notice another thing that is characteristic of those who are disciples. Luke chapter 14. Sometimes the impression almost seems to be given that being a disciple of Christ is something that really is kind of a trivial sort of commitment. You know, it's something that doesn't really demand much in our life. In fact, it's kind of a theme that you'll hear recurring in the religious world, that sometimes it is almost used as an emphasis to try to show the grace of God, that there's nothing else you have to do. Well, I appreciate that our obedience to the Lord does not merit our salvation. It's not that I can do enough good things and earn any forgiveness in my life. But I want us to understand that the one who loved us enough that he sent his Son to die for us, that one who suffered on the cross for my sin and for your sin, he doesn't take that sacrifice lightly. And if we are to follow him in truth, if we are to be his disciples indeed, then what does that mean? Listen to what is said in Luke chapter 14, beginning of verse 26. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now stop there for just a moment. It's interesting. Some of the gospel accounts will render this hate. Some will describe it that you must love them less than you love the Lord. This is not talking about a hateful kind of attitude. This is not talking about neglect or a lack of consideration. Instead, it's talking about setting a priority of who it is that you are committed to above all things. If there are those times where our love for father or mother, our love for wife or children or brothers and sisters compromises the commitment that we make to the Lord, we have to hate that aspect of our life, even our own life, if it's our desires or something like that, and we must love the Lord more. Notice verse 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." I want you to notice in both passages verse 26 and verse 27, both verses end with the statement, if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. That seems to show that what we are talking about, much like we saw in Matthew chapter 28, I must be baptized if I am to be a disciple. I must be taught the Word of God and follow it if I am to be a disciple of Christ. Here, I must be committed to the Lord. Even to the point that I exalt Him above other things. Even to the point that I am willing to deny myself. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow after Him if I am to be a disciple of the Lord. But notice another passage. Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We live in a world that has skewed in many respects what it means to love. As the Old Testament prophets would describe, our generation often will call good evil and evil good. And that certainly, I think, is characteristic of what a lot of people think today with respect to love. Many will think that you are acting in a loving manner if you are permissive and tolerant when it comes to your children's behavior. My wife and I were watching a show this week in which a child was allowed to use vulgar language and encouraged to do that kind of thing. And it's odd because our world doesn't view that as abuse. And yet it most certainly is. That is a skewed concept of love. But with that said, when we look at what the Bible defines about love, looking out for the best interests of others, exalting others above ourselves, when we look at the idea of a sacrificial attitude, I want you to hear something that Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, in exactly the same way that I can't be a disciple if I'm not baptized, I can't be a disciple if I'm not committed, if I have a hate within my heart for others, if I have a hate within my heart for others that are disciples of the Lord, then I'm just at odds with the very meaning of what it is to follow our Lord. Think of the example of Jesus Christ and all that He endured for those that treated Him with contempt and treated Him ultimately in a way that put Him on the cross, and yet He loved them. If we are to be a disciple, this as well must be a credential. This must be something that is true within our life. But one last thing I'd like us to notice. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And Jesus will use a figure here, an agricultural figure, in which He likens Himself to a vine. And His disciples are likened to the individual branches that come off of that vine. And I'd like us to notice some things that are said here. John 15, begin in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Notice, so you will be my disciples. What do we see here as a credential or something that is characteristic of one who is a disciple? The idea of bearing fruit. Now, I don't believe, as we sometimes perhaps have given the impression, that the only fruit that is being discussed is making more disciples. That certainly is a part of what we must strive to do as Christians. We are an example to others. We try to teach others as we have opportunity. We do all that we can to help bring others to faith. But there are other ways that we bear fruit in our life. When we look at scriptures that will talk about the fruit of the Spirit having to do with the kind of life that we live, the attitudes that are characteristic of our life, are we bearing fruit? Or is it something in which, well, I'm a disciple in name, I'm a disciple in word, but there's no way that my life really reflects following the teaching of Jesus Christ. So we notice here that to be a disciple, it describes that we are those who are baptized into Christ, have been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are committed to the Lord in a serious way, not a superficial kind of commitment. We love one another and we love those around us and we bear fruit in following the Word of God. I end with this question. What kind of disciple are you? And you may say, well, what do you mean, what kind of disciple? Well, if we notice at the beginning that we can either be a disciple indeed or a disciple truly, then that infers that it's possible that we're not really the kind of disciple that is pleasing to the Lord. We're not really one that is a disciple indeed. As we look at our own life, I hope that you and I will find that we are those who are disciples indeed. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talked briefly about some of those things that are involved in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In baptism, we mentioned that we put on Christ. But we understand that baptism must be preceded by a recognition that Jesus is the sacrifice that's offered on our behalf. Do you believe that? Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Are you willing to have the courage to confess that before men? Have you turned from sin that separates you from God? Have you repented of those things that you've done and committed yourself that you're going to follow the Word of God and you're going to bear fruit in your life? Then you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, this lesson as we think about being a disciple indeed or a disciple truly, maybe you look at that and go, well, you know, I've been baptized, but I'm not really bearing fruit. I really haven't been as committed as I ought to be to the Lord. I haven't followed those things that I learned from the message of the gospel. Well, you have the opportunity today to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can encourage you. We'll do what we can to help you and to strengthen you to be what you ought to be. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?